This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. The history of Daniel's people is full of rebellion against God. Daniel remained faithful despite the failure of those around him. At the end of the book, Daniel asked God for more answers to visions and prophecies that disturbed him. Instead of answers, God gives him a promise. Remain faithful, and you will find the rest. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will conclude a sermon titled, End Well, from Daniel chapter 12. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
It didn't matter what the wisdom of God that God gave them, instructed them to do. They did whatever they wanted to do. And they thought, as long as we're circumcised, as long as we are card-carrying Israelites, and as long as we show up at the temple when we're supposed to show up there, or in Moses' day and in David's day, the tabernacle, as long as we show up when we're supposed to show up, and we do the sacrifice thing, and we do the prayer thing, and we do the Yahweh bit, we're good. And I think I shared this with you when we were talking about this earlier in our series. My great fear in my own life is that I would be that way. That I would reach a place where I decide all the wisdom God has given me, that I preached all the word of God that I've studied, I've got a better way. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your what? And do not lean, don't look to your own understanding. That's what it means to do what's right in your own eyes. You know, here you are and you're in a tough spot and God's word gives you some really clear wisdom about what to do and you're like, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to put myself under that kind of pressure. And so I know what God says. I'm a card-carrying believer. I'm a card-carrying member of my local church, but I'm just not going to do that. This is Israel. And it didn't stop with Daniel. They went down to Egypt with Jeremiah, and Jeremiah saying to them, listen to the Lord. And they said to Jeremiah, we are so sick and tired of you telling us what to do. We had it a lot better when we were worshiping the moon goddess. And so our wives are going to start that up again. I mean, can you imagine this? The entire time, all the way up to Jesus' day, they resisted and they rebelled against God and against his word and against the living word that he sent them, to the point that three times when he was presented to them, they rejected him and they told Pilate, crucify him. And God still loved them. I'd have been done with them a lot sooner. I'd been done with them in Moses' day. They wouldn't have even made it to Joshua. And if they got to Joshua, if they snuck in because they promised never to do it again, by the end of Joshua, and certainly by the time we get to the end of Judges, they would have been done. That's why I love the hymn we started with this morning. Our sins, they are many. Here's a nation that for thousands of years piled up their sins. And they did it arrogantly. Paul said to the Romans, writing Romans, he said, do you think, O man who judges, he's talking to the Jews here, do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? And you know what the answer was? Well, of course we're going to escape the judgment of God. We're card-carrying Israelites. We got a covenant with him. We got circumcision. We got the Torah bit here. So yeah, we're not going to be judged. And Paul just rips apart that example. He just rips into that. And by the way, you and I need that, don't we? Because sometimes we're exactly that way in our own lives. And Jesus the Messiah, hovering above that river, looked at Daniel and he said, something really good is going to come out of all this trouble. That rebellion and that spirit is going to be removed. It is going to be shattered. You know, all the trouble that comes into your life and my life may be to accomplish that very thing. Maybe God is trying to shatter something about your will, your self-sufficiency. Maybe you've actually thought you could dicker with God. You could just say, well, God, you know, I'm going to do 3 churches and 2 tithes, and that ought to make up for the whatever I did over here bit. I mean, I can't tell you the number of times I've had conversations with people, and they'll say things like, Pastor, I just got to get more church. I got to put more church in my life. And I'm like, you think in my head, I never say this, but you know, you don't ever say everything you think as a pastor. So here's this person, like, in my head, I have this little conversation. Hopefully it doesn't flow out, usually, at least not often. And when it does, then I have to repent and all that stuff, so I learn to keep my mouth shut. But I'm letting you in on a little inner conversation that goes on. Are you kidding me? You think more church is going to fix what you got? How many more churches? Wednesday night, Sunday, Bible study, community group, 4 churches a week? You think that's going to do it? Well, maybe I'll up my tithe. Maybe I'll start tithing. Maybe I'll start giving. Well, you ought to give, and you ought to tithe, and you ought to be involved. But that's not how you deal with God. God never deals with us that way. But when we deal with God that way, we are showing our self-sufficiency. Hey, I can solve this. God, you know what? You and I got a problem, and I got a way to fix it. More church, more Bible, more this, more that, more the other, less that. I'm going to put a little band on my hand. Every time I think about saying that word, I'm going to snap it 3 times. And that didn't work, 12 times. The next thing you know, you're going to have a blister the size of the moon on your hand. And it's not going to resolve anything. Because what has to happen in my life and what has to happen in your life is what Jesus is talking about here. Our will has to be shattered. And here we come, and there is coming a day at the end, after 3.5 years of brutality and horror, that God's people are finally going to throw up their hands and they're going to say, God, help. And Messiah is going to show up. Zechariah 13 says he will show up, 13:1, and he will open up a fountain of forgiveness for them. Well, what's going to happen when that takes place? Well, I think it's in this cryptic mention that we find in verse 11, and from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, this is the Antichrist doing this, and the abomination that makes desolate. Paul talks about this to the Thessalonians. There will be 1,290 days. I'm going to step away here because I'm about to give you my opinion. You say, well, you were just talking to us about 1,260 days and the prophetic month, 30 days, and then 42 months and the 1,260. Now what's this 1,290 bit? What's the extra 30 days? Well, there's about as many opinions on that extra 30 days as there are commentators. So I'm going to give you mine. This is my opinion. Zechariah tells us that when Jesus comes back, and we're sort of putting it together, he's coming back at the end of that period of time, those 42 months, that 1,260 days, he's going to come back. And when he comes back, the Jewish people are going to be excited because finally their Messiah has arrived. And when he arrives, they are going to be shocked at something. They're going to be shocked to discover that this is his second arrival. And they're going to look at him and they're going to see his piercings. There are wounds on his hands. There are wounds on his feet. There is a wound on his side. And they're going to immediately recognize what happened. The Messiah that showed up and put an end to all of this horror showed up thousands of years earlier in the same city, and this same nation rejected him and they pierced him. And Zechariah chapter 12 says, they're going to look on me, on him who they pierced, and they will mourn as a nation, corporately, like you would mourn for a firstborn son that was lost. You know what I think these 30 days are? I think they are national days of mourning. I think this is the formal mourning that the entire nation is going to have as they realize that those wounds were done by them, but they were also done for them. Let me ask you a question. I know we know this theologically. I know we know this in our doctrine, that the wounds that Jesus suffered, that's just a way of talking about his violent death, that this horrific violent death that he suffered was on our account and for us. I know we know that theologically, but has it ever impacted you? Has it ever caused you to mourn that somebody like Jesus would experience something like that because of you? This is what's going to happen to this nation. Well, there's a blessing that is promised here. You can see, blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335th day. What in the world is that about? We got 1260, Pastor? This is confusing. I know. 1260, the period of tribulation. Jesus comes back at the end of that. I'm away from the pulpit because I'm giving you my little opinion here. 1260, Jesus comes back. 30 more days, 1290. Period of mourning. What about the next 45 days? There's a kingdom that's being arranged. There's nations to be judged. There is a banquet, an inaugural banquet to be celebrated. This is a global celebration. This is not just a mythical idea that's going to happen somewhere in the sky. The entire earth is going to be present at this. Leaders from every nation are going to come. This is the largest and most celebrated moment, the inaugural ceremony of the King of the Earth, King Jesus. And I think there's a 45-day period of time to get up to that. And the reason I think that is because of something that is said here. Blessed is the person who waits to that day. In Revelation 19:9, this same word, blessed, is used to describe people who are invited to that banquet. So when I think about this mystery, there is 1,260 days of tribulation, Messiah comes, the Jewish nation is shattered, and they repent, and they're restored, and they mourn for 30 days. That brings it to 1290. And then from 1290 to 335, 45 more days, there is this incredible cleanup operation. There is the rebuilding of the earth that has been destroyed by the war that the Antichrist has inflicted on the earth and that the God of heaven has inflicted on the earth to pursue him and destroy him. There is this inaugural celebration, and guess what? You and I are going to be there as guests of honor. That's why it's blessed. Well, what's the third word, Pastor? Well, look at verse 9. It's the word fidelity. When Daniel hears all this, God says to him, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end." In other words, Daniel, you have everything you need for the rest of your life. You have everything you need. I've told you everything that you need so that you can live faithfully for me, and you've been doing it for your entire life. Now keep doing it till the end. Keep doing it till the end. The words that are sealed up are words that are intended for a future generation who will need this information in order to be faithful. It's interesting, isn't it, that Daniel has a sealed book and that in Revelation 5, Jesus gets a sealed book that he starts to open? Maybe that sealed book is the rest of the story that is sealed up here in the book of Daniel. You and I have been given everything, Peter says, that we need for life and for godliness. And so curiosity and mystery and fidelity. When we read Daniel over and over again, we read about a man who was in possible circumstances, and yet God sustained him by his Torah. How did Daniel know not to eat food offered to idols like he didn't eat in chapter 1? How did he know not to bow down to idols with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3? How did he know not to pray to Darius in chapter 6? And the answer is God gave him a wisdom when he gave Moses the Torah. How am I going to know what to do and what not to do in the culture around me that is increasingly like Babylon? The same way Daniel did. I'm going to be faithful because I have a wisdom in the word to guide me. So fidelity. The fourth word is the word sovereignty. Curiosity, mystery, fidelity, sovereignty. Look at verse 10. Well, what is going to happen? Well, Jesus said, let me tell you exactly what's going to happen. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. This is Old Testament language for becoming a true follower of Jesus. If we were reading this through New Testament eyes, many will be converted. Many will be saved. Daniel, between now and the end, there is going to be a multitude of people, a whole host of people without number who are going to receive the truth about Messiah. They're going to repent of their sins. They're going to receive forgiveness, and they are going to clothe themselves with the white garment that Jesus gives them. And then they're going to take his wisdom and they're going to make themselves white. The idea here is that there's salvation and sanctification in this idea. They will be refined. In other words, they will actively receive and they will retain and they will remain in the wisdom. They will be saved by it. They will be sanctified through it. They will grow in that grace and they will be strengthened and sustained in that grace. So here's the question this morning. Has that happened to you? Have you received that wisdom? Because there's another category of people sovereignly mentioned in this text. There are the wise who receive the wisdom, who receive the grace, they're saved by grace, sanctified by grace, sustained by grace, they grow in that grace, they're changed into that grace. And then there's a whole other category of people, and that category, that group is described as the wicked. And here's what Jesus said to Daniel, go your way, here's what's going to happen. Many are going to be made white, many are going to become wise, but the wicked are going to remain wicked, and they're going to become even more wicked. It's interesting, isn't it, that in the book of Revelation, you have an entire earth, and by the time you get to the end of the book, everybody on the planet knows why these plagues are coming. Everybody. And everybody on the planet who knows where these plagues are coming from is either wise or wicked. They're either going to follow the Lamb and not receive the mark, or they're going to follow the Antichrist and align themselves with him. And no matter what God does, they're going to refuse. And when you get to the very end of those judgments, God sends a series of judgments that is designed to give them a taste of hell, where they're going to go before they get there. He turns out the lights, it's dark. He turns up the heat, it's hot. He brings unbearable pain into their life, and he takes away their ability to die for a number of months. You want to know where this is all going? You want to know what eternity is going to be like for you? While there is still time for you to repent, I'm going to let you experience it. And this is global. And at the end of that, here's what the text says. And they would not repent. The wicked become more wicked. Well, what about Daniel? And that's the last word. It's the word destiny. Curiosity, mystery, fidelity, sovereignty, and destiny. Look at verse 13. This is a very precious verse. Daniel has been talking for God for the entire book. And now God has a word of grace uniquely for Daniel. And this is what he says. Look at the number of times the word you shows up in the text. But go your way till the end. And you will rest, and you will stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Daniel, you will rest. The word rest here, in this context, is talking about Daniel's death. But there's another sense in which the word rest occurs theologically. When we talk about the word rest, you know, people talk about, oh, we got a better theology of rest. What they mean by that is we're tired, and we need a break. and we got to get some margins in our life, and we got to do this and that and the other. And you do need margins in your life, and you do need to not blow your head up because you can't think. You do need that, but that's not what biblical rest is all about. Biblical rest is what God did when he finished creation. When he finished all of creation, he rested. Think about it this way. If you had a house that you were building, the dream house of your life, and it was completed, you would rest in that house. And immediately you're like, oh, I know what that means. It means I move in and I enjoy the house. When God finished creation, he rested. And what he did is he moved in and he lived in the garden kingdom with the two image bearers. So Daniel, you're going to lie down in the dust, but you're going to rise up out of that dust, and you are going to rest in the kingdom. You are going to dwell in the kingdom. You're going to inhabit the kingdom. Daniel, you're going to rest. You're going to rise, and you're going to rule. You're going to reign. There is an allotted place for you. There is a lot. Just like God gave lots to the 12 tribes in the book of Joshua, he's going to give Daniel a lot. Now, I don't know what that place is. My little opinion, maybe it's Babylon. Daniel, you had to fix this place once. Can you do it again? I don't know. We are going to reign, and I don't think it's just like little play reigning. It's not like we have little paper crowns and a little cardboard scepter and we play ruling. I think we're actually going to rule the earth with Jesus. And Daniel, you're going to have a place and all that. And by the way, so are you. That's your kingdom. Daniel has been living his entire life in the kingdom of Babylon and now in the kingdom of Persia. And the entire time he's there, he has been living for a kingdom that is coming. He represented it powerfully. He lived its values personally. He advanced its causes boldly. He represented as an ambassador of that kingdom, its king, clearly. And by the end of the day, Nebuchadnezzar had decided that that kingdom was worth more than the kingdom he ruled over. And he bowed his knee and he kissed the sun and he became a believer. We're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Why? Because Daniel lived in the kingdoms of the world for a better kingdom, for a kingdom that mattered most. And that's my challenge to us as we finish the book of Daniel, that we would live for that kingdom, that we would be governed by that kingdom's ethic, that we would display the beauty of that kingdom, and that we would show forth the honor and the glory of the king of that kingdom, so that many will become righteous. You know, we're going over to Carolina High to do what we're doing because we believe God has many that will be made righteous. You know why we support Phil and Lori Hunt and other gospel risk takers? You know why we're hoping that God will continue to rise up from our assembly, those that will go? Because we believe what Daniel said, that there are many that will be made righteous. And we have a part in that. So as you read Daniel for the rest of your life, remember, God rules and his kingdom matters more.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker is Dr. Sam Horn. He's the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join one of our morning worship services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. every Sunday. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.com. If you have any questions about today's message or about Palmetto Baptist Church, reach out to radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at PBC and produced by CJ Billieu. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.